keep our minds on the focus that we're talking about. And so tonight we're going to look at the subject, the flesh and the spirit, but looking at winning the battle. So we'll talk about winning the battle. Now last week we looked at a number of reasons that we talked about flesh and spirit, because there is a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit, as we read in Galatians chapter 5. So as we think about our lesson last week, we considered five reasons why we should walk in the spirit. And when we do that, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we saw that the spirit and the flesh are contrary one to another. There's a battle going on. We saw that if we're led by the Spirit, we're not under the law of Moses. So we're not free from God's judgment, but we're able to be relieved of sin if we do commit sin and we repent of it. But if we're following God's word, then we'll be led by the Spirit, to put it simply. Then if we fulfill the lust of the flesh, we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. So we want to be careful about that. And we'll talk about various lusts here in future lessons. And we saw also that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. And the fifth reason was, since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then we gave a sixth reason at the end of that lesson last week. We saw what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 9. Because we reap what we sow, don't we? And Paul said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. So as we think about Galatians 5, verse 26, and verses 16 through 26, these answer the questions that we'll be talking about tonight and help us in our efforts to overcome or win the battle. So we should know that we should walk in the Spirit. And if we do that, then we'll be free from condemnation of God. So it's a thing to know how that we should walk in the Spirit, but something else to do it. So I want to illustrate to us how the Christian can be victorious in his spiritual battle between the spirit and the flesh. So turn with me to Galatians 5. We're going to read 16 through 26. And Paul said there in the beginning at verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other. So that you cannot do, or that so that you do not do the thing that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you before, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So from these verses, we can glean four points related to winning the battle. So we'll talk about the most important ones near the end. They're all important. So we need to understand the importance of the fact that we can win the battle. And we need to be desirous to do that, because God has given us the tools that we need to do that. See, victory comes by being aware that there is a battle going on. You know, Paul said there was, didn't he? He said these are contrary one to another, the flesh and the spirit. So we must know the strength of the enemy that we're facing in any war. You know, Jesus recognized this principle in Luke chapter 14 when he was talking about counting the cost. He said, what king going to war, to make war against another king, set his dot down first and consulted with whether he'd be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. We need to know the strength of the enemy. So in any battle, there's intelligence that needs to be had. We need to gain intelligence. We can understand how the devil works by the fact that it's revealed in Scripture. So that gives us some clues on how we can defeat his efforts to overthrow us. So Paul wanted us to be aware of the strength of the enemy. In Galatians 5, verse 17, he said, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do things as you would. So, you know, the flesh is opposed to the spirit, and neither side is content to a truce. So one or the other will gain control. So we need to be aware of this battle going on and the enemy that we're facing. We need to also recognize and understand that this battle is ongoing. It's an ongoing battle. The flesh sets its desires against the spirit. As long as we're in the flesh, there will be conflict unless we yield to the flesh. But Christians are to yield to the Spirit by being obedient to God's Word. Paul made this clear to the Romans in Romans 6, beginning at verse 11. Notice. He said, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of an unrighteous sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteous to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So Paul here tells the Romans that they're not under the law. See, the law provided no way of redemption. But the grace of Christ came and provided redemption. And he said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. We can't abuse grace. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Absolutely not. See, grace is abundant when we are forgiven by his teaching are the sins that we commit. That's where grace is abundant. And so if we think about the abundance of grace, we can't abuse it. We can't say that because we have grace and we can relive our sin, we can just continue in it. He said in verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. Then in verse 17 he said, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, the pattern of teaching, the gospel to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became the servants or slaves of righteousness. So when we are aware of this battle, when we're aware that it exists, that's the first step to victory. But sadly, many people lose the battle because they assume that whatever the flesh wants must be right. But for those who desire to win, it's helpful to know that victory comes by being aware of what can happen to us. So we'll be on the road to victory when we understand and follow Paul's instructions. So we need to be aware that there's consequences of defeat, because the enemy is the works of the flesh, as Paul warns us in Galatians 5, verse 19 to 21 that we read. The works of the flesh are categorized as sins of immorality, sins of idolatry, violations of the law of love. That is, when we violate and show a lack of love to our fellow man, and sins of excess or intemperance. So in future lessons, we'll talk about the works of the flesh in these categories. They can be categorized. But the consequences of these sins are deadly, aren't they? Any sin will cause forfeiture of the kingdom of God. And Paul taught that they produce spiritual and physical corruption. Again, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. So when God warns us that we can be spiritually defeated by succumbing to these lusts and the lust of the flesh, when we think we can't, when we think we'll not be held accountable, we are mocking God. But we can't mock God. He's not mocked. You think you are, but you're showing disrespect for God and His Word. And He said in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So awareness of the enemy and awareness of the consequences of defeat help us to focus our attack so we can provide proper motivation to attack forcefully ourselves, and otherwise our attempts will be aimless and half-hearted if we don't focus on what we need to do. But victory comes by having the right attitude. And we'll never win if we have a defeatist attitude. You know, a lot of times when we talk to those who have fallen away, you know, they go into the battle and they sin and fall away. I've heard people say, well, I can't win. I'll never win. Or I'm too weak. Or there's just no hope for me. Or it's just too hard. Or I don't have the strength to win. Or it's just too difficult and I can't win. That's defeatist attitude. When we have an attitude like that, you know, the battle's over before it ever started. Think about that. You have to have a positive attitude, not a defeatist attitude. For thereby we need to have the proper attitude. We need to have an attitude of optimism. Christians are to approach this conflict with an optimistic attitude, and there's a number of reasons why. Number one, because we've crucified the flesh with the lust and desires. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. This occurs and occurred in baptism. It should have. Paul told the Romans, do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? He asked him that question. After he answered the rhetorical questions, when he said, what shall we say that shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. It is a life that's directed by the Spirit, a life that does not succumb to the desires of the flesh. He said in verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, because of that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with or destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer be slaves of sin. He said, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So you have what seems to be there a contradictory statement. But it's not. You know, we're to be dead to sin or alive to God. So, this is what baptism does for us. See, we're not indebted to the flesh. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, he said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. we're indebted to live according to God's Word. Now, this does not say that the battle doesn't continue after baptism. But being in Christ, we have the power and the spiritual armor to overcome this battle. As Paul explained to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6. So the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. See, victory comes through walking in the Spirit. Again, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you not do those things that you wish. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? You know, to walk refers to our manner of life or our conduct in life. And the expression in the Spirit or by the Spirit, as it's rendered in the American Standard Version, indicates two important possibilities. First of all, that one's conduct be in accordance to what the Spirit has revealed. In Romans 1, Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And then the other possibility is that we are aided by the Spirit. God's Word aids us. It helps us. It strengthens us. It encourages us. Paul said in Romans 11, verse 3, beginning at or 8, verse 11, he said, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead also giveth life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, because of that, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if you be led by the Spirit, you put the death of Jesus in the body, you will live. So God's Word gives us all the tools that we need. It gives us that guidance. It gives us that hope. It gives us the direction we should go and follow in order to overcome and be successful in this battle. Now, Paul supported both of these possibilities in his writing. Thus, walking in the Spirit must involve a number of things. And to walk in the Spirit involves both. It involves both being in accordance with the Spirit and being aided by the Spirit. See, to walk in the Spirit is the same as or the fruit of being led by the Spirit, according to Paul. Go to Galatians 8, or Romans 8, verse 14. Paul said there, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 16 again, he said, if we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are the contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then in verse 25, he said, if you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. So victory comes through walking in the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? That's the next question we want to answer. You ever had somebody say, the Spirit came upon me? I had a lady tell me that she got the Holy Spirit. I said, how do you know that? She said, I had a chill. I got a chill. I said, well, I got a chill and I'm going to get out of the shower. Now, I've been chilled before, but I didn't get the Spirit. Now, some think it comes by some still, small voice, or by heeding some influence or intuition, or by following some overwhelming compulsion. See, when we say we walk in the Spirit, it means to conform to what the Bible teaches. So most of what people tell you about them getting the Spirit is contrary to what the Bible teaches. So you know they don't have the Spirit. Just examine what they claim and we can know for sure that they don't have the Spirit. So the answer to all those questions is no, isn't it? We don't walk in the Spirit that way, those three ways, or any other convoluted way that many people come up with. But see, the Bible does warn about depending on the human mind and spirit for direction, doesn't it? I was reading a piece on the internet where a fellow was trying to buy a car, and he was so flabbergasted about all the prices and all that, and he finally decided on the car, and he said the Holy Spirit told him what car to buy. That's some intuition he had. Holy Spirit didn't tell him any such a thing. So, our human mind, or depending on ourselves for direction, will lead to disaster. How do we know that? Because Solomon said so. The Bible teaches us to be careful about depending on our human spirit or depending on the human mind. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, Solomon said, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You ever done something you thought was right and found out it wasn't? You ever been going down the road you thought you were going the right direction and you turned out and found out you weren't? Your mind told you were going the right direction, but when you found out where you really were, you're going probably maybe the opposite direction you're supposed to have been going. I told a story about my brother and I when we were duck hunting and we're out in the boat and early in the morning before it got light and it was foggy and we're going around and the boat, we hit a wake and we're afraid we're going to hit another boat, so we stop or turn off our motor and we don't hear a thing. We're listening for another motor that made that wake. Well, we're hitting our own wake. We're going around in circles. We thought we're going the right direction. Our minds, we got turned around. And Steve understands this when he's flying. It's easy to get upside down if you don't have instruments, isn't it, Steve? Easy to get off course. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, he says, "Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it's not a man that directs you, walks to direct his own steps." So we, depending on our own selves, can't please God. And the psalmist said, Psalm 119, verse 133, it says, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." We need God's word to guide our steps. We'll go off track. See, only the direction given by obedience to the Word of God will render us pleasing to God. So we need God's Word as direction, as guidance. So we do receive the right guidance when we walk in the Spirit, or when we're led by the Spirit. That happens when we set our minds on the things of the Spirit, what the Spirit has revealed. You know, we talk about, mentioned those who set their minds or walk in the flesh. These are ones who have their minds set on the fleshly things. Just like someone walks in the Spirit, you have those who walk according to the flesh. Their minds are focused on the fleshly things. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So when we follow God's Word that's been revealed by the Spirit, then we're walking after the flesh. So what are the things of the Spirit? It's real simple. A lot of people try to make this confusion, but it's what the Spirit reveals, the Word of God. The things revealed by the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, He said, I've spoken to you, these things being present yet with you before his ascension. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send, in my name he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. So what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles was written down for our learning. When we obey what God's Word teaches through the Gospel, we're doing the things, we're walking according to the Spirit, we're minded of the things of the Spirit. Then also they reveal the Word of Truth. In John chapter 16, verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, I have many things to say to you. And I read John 14, verse 25. But he said, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot understand or bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He didn't say he will guide you just part of it. He said, I will guide you into all truth. He said, for he shall not speak of himself, or whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and will show you things to come. So what we have written in the Holy Scriptures, New Testament especially, when we follow that, we're walking in the Spirit. We're minding the things of the Spirit. We're being led by the Spirit. Our mind's going to be set on the things of the Spirit. We're to think of things above, Paul told the Colossians. So when one is setting their mind on the Word of God, the things of the Spirit, and striving to so walk, then they're walking in the Spirit. They're being led by the Spirit. It's that simple. But, continuing on, now when we are strengthened by the Spirit, we talked about how we need to be strengthened. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit. When we do that, we're walking according to the things of the Spirit, and thus we're aided by the Spirit of God. Paul told the Colossians that God works in them. Turn with me to Philippians. Turn to Philippians 2, beginning at verse 12. Paul explained to the Philippians when they sought to work out their own salvation. He said, God also works in us. In Philippians 2, verse 12. He said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is, they had to obey God. They had to walk in the Spirit. It was an individual responsibility. He said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So when we are walking according to God's Word, we're reminded of the things of the Spirit. And that's God working in us. That's the Spirit aiding us. We're aided. We're guided by the Spirit. And prayer is another important element that strengthens us. Prayer. We need to be strengthened through prayer. So the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about prayer in a minute, but the Holy Spirit is that agency by which God strengthens us when we obey His Word revealed by the Holy Spirit. Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He said that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. So the inner man, our minds, are guided and strengthened by God's Word that was revealed by the Holy Spirit. So prayer, now, is an important element in being strengthened by God's Word. Now, Paul prayed, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He prayed that the Philippians and the Ephesians would be strengthened. He prayed for them, that they'd be strengthened through His Spirit in the inner man. And we're taught in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, to go to God's throne of grace to help in time of need. God's grace strengthens us when we humbly submit to it. But you know, walking in the Spirit involves some other things. It involves living a life where one is under the Spirit's direction and aided by His power. So we can assure we are walking in the Spirit by a number of ways. One, by diligently setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's why it's important to read God's Word every day. That's why it's important to pray every day, and maybe more than one time a day, and whenever you feel the need to pray. So we can be strengthened by diligently following the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, and by fervently praying for strength that only God can provide to sustain us by His Spirit as we live in harmony with His revealed Word. So the Word of God and prayer, the Word of God coupled with prayer, are crucial in winning the battle whenever between the flesh and the Spirit. Finally, in conclusion, do you desire to win the battle and be victorious? I think we'd all say yes to that. If we don't say yes, there's something wrong. You know, your presence here tonight illustrates your desires to win the battle. I'm thankful for that. You know, the presence of faithful brethren indicates their desire, their efforts, their understanding of this battle that's ongoing. I've had people say that don't like my manner of life. They say, well, you think you're better than anybody else. I go, no, I don't think I'm better. I just know I need God, and that's why I go to worship services regularly. So I know I needed the Lord. I think I'm better off than some people, but not better. And when Christians are obeying God's Word, you're better off than those who aren't. And we're not better than anybody else. But we have a better hope. We have a better desire. We'll have a better life. We'll have that better home in heaven with God in the end. So our text in Galatians chapter 6, or 5, verse 16 through 26 reveals the motivation, a solution to win this battle. In future lessons, we'll consider the works of the flesh, remembering the importance of being aware of the enemy. And the devil uses these fleshly things to entice us. Always has and always will. When we accept the admonition of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, then we're on the right track to winning the battle. It all begins by obeying the gospel. I think we've all obeyed the gospel that are here tonight. So the battle begins when we come to an age of accountability. We're knowledgeable enough to realize the difference between right and wrong, and that comes as we're kids are trained and grow up. Young people need to consider what's going on in the world and the evil that's going on in the world. And we all need to be aware of that. Because the Lord will help us through this travesty that we see going on around us. So obeying the gospel is the first step in winning the battle. The lesson is, if there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to God's Word in obedience to the gospel, we encourage you to do so. I think most of us are members of the church here. But you know, we know that alien sinners must hear the gospel of Christ, believe it, have faith in God's Word. The Hebrew writer said, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of him that diligently seek Him. So we need to diligently seek God, believe God's Word. John said that if we do not believe that Christ is the Son of God, will die in your sins. He said, for if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. We need to repent of our sins. Paul told the Athenians, he said, the times of his ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That doesn't leave anybody else. We need to confess our faith in Christ and His Son, that He's the Son of God. Jesus said that whoever confesses Him before men, He will confess before His Father, which is in heaven. But if we deny Him before men, He'll deny us before His Father in heaven. And then we need to be baptized in water to wash our sins away, and we come into the contact with the blood of Christ that was so lovingly shed for our benefit. And as we err, oftentimes err, we need to repent and pray for forgiveness. So that's an importance of being in the Spirit. We need to also strive to walk in that Spirit and strive to do diligently what God has said. But sometimes we make missteps. When we do that, we need to immediately correct that by repentance and prayer so that we'll gain that crown of life, that life that Paul so fervently looked for, that blessed hope that he told Timothy about in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, I fought a good fight. He finished the course, he kept the faith. He said, here's what is laid up for me, that crown of righteousness the Lord shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. If your desire is to respond to the Lord's gospel now, we urge you to do so as together we stand and sing.